Tomorrow is a day that we refer to as Halloween. I'm sure that most of you boys and girls, and maybe some of you adults, are planning to go trick-or-treating tomorrow night and already have made plans for your costume, what kind of a false face you're going to wear, how you're going to dress up so that you can appear to be someone you're not, or appear to be something that you are not. I thought it might be interesting tonight for us to think about this concept and put it into a spiritual setting and think about the subject of false faces. I considered getting my neighbors by the name of Griffin and Morton to come on the stage tonight to illustrate the lesson, and I checked, and those faces, folks, are the real things. So I decided not to go that route. I imagine I will get it now from them, don't you? I want you to think with me for a few minutes about the subject of false faces. In Matthew 23, where Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and where he many times referred to them as hypocrites, a word which in and of itself suggests the idea of a spiritual false face, he said in verses 26 and 27, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Jesus recognized here the principle that it is possible for a person to appear to be one thing when he is something else, that what you see is not necessarily always what you get, that the conclusion that you draw about a person may not be the truth of the matter, that it is possible for a person to live in hypocrisy and to live with a false face or a costume as far as life is concerned. I want us tonight to let our minds wander back over the Bible for a few minutes and think of some examples that will suggest this point to us, going first to the Old Testament and then to the New. I'm sure that even the smaller boys and girls in here could relate the story of the event that happened between Jacob and Isaac, where there was hypocrisy involved and where there was, in a sense, a false face or a false expression at least. Isaac was growing older, as you will recall, as recorded in Genesis 27. He told his older son, the older of the two twins, Esau, to go and kill some venison and prepare it for him, to bring it to him that he might use that occasion to pronounce on this elder son the blessing that was due to him. There was some friction in the family, even between the father and the mother, to where each one of them had some preference for either of the twins. And so Isaac's wife, talking to her son Jacob, said, "Let me help you, and let's deceive your father so that he will give you the blessing." She said, "You go and get me two kids of the goats and bring to me, and I'll cook them in such a way that they appear to be venison, and you can take them to your father. Tell him that you are Esau, and you can receive the blessing." Jacob was wise enough to realize that there was a difference, at least in the appearance of the two, and that one of them, Esau, was a hairy man, and Jacob the other was not. But his mother, in conniving with him, said, "We'll take care of that in that you bring the skins or the coats of the kids, and we'll cut those and put them on your arm, and your father is blind at this point and cannot see you, and he'll want to feel of your arms, and when he does, he'll feel of that, and he'll think it's Esau." And they did exactly that. You remember the story of where Jacob went in to his father Isaac and said, "I'm Esau, I've brought the venison to you." And Isaac said, "Your voice doesn't sound like Esau, you sound like Jacob." You know, this very idea may be involved tomorrow night when someone behind that mask talks we may realize who it is because of the sound of the voice. He said, you sound like Jacob instead of Esau. He said, come closer. He came closer and he felt of his arms and he says, you have the voice of Jacob, but you have the hands or the arms of Esau. And so based on that, he went ahead and blessed Jacob instead of blessing Esau. And you know the rest of the story and how it fits into God's story overall. Here was a case of Jacob wearing a false face, if you please, or putting on a false front to his father, claiming to be Esau when he was not, and receiving the blessing that would have gone otherwise to the elder son Esau. A second example is found in the third chapter of Judges. One of the earlier judges, Ehud, went to visit Eglon, the king of Moab. After they had taken the presents into the king of Moab, into Eglon, and were about to leave, Ehud said to the guards, I have a secret message that I need to give to the king. He had prepared aforehand a sword strapped to his right leg, the inside of his right leg. He was left-handed, so that he could conceal it and have it available when he went back in where Eglon was. By telling them that he had a secret message and by having already brought gifts to the king, the guards let him go in, and he went in, and as he went up to more or less embrace or to talk to or to indicate that he was whispering into Eglon's ear, he reached with his left hand and pulled out the sword that he had and literally stabbed Eglon and killed him. He had said to the guards, I want to give him a message, with the idea of taking a present or something that was good. He leaned over to whisper in Eglon's ear, maybe suggesting to him, I've come to embrace or I've come to suggest something that's good. And under those circumstances, because he was wearing a false face of hypocrisy, he reached and got the sword and killed Eglon. There's another story not unlike that in 2 Samuel 20. This time it's Joab who kills Amasa. Amasa was associated with Absalom in the rebellion against David. And now Joab approaches Amasa with the idea of being a friend. It even suggests that he took him by the beard to kiss him. But he reached with his sword and struck him under the fifth rib and killed him on that occasion. These last two are situations where someone appeared to be a friend and approached the other person as though he were a friend and literally, under the mask and the false face of friendship, took the person's life. These are examples of false faces. Now come with me as you think into the New Testament and consider some examples there that are examples of people who lived in such a way as to suggest one thing when in reality each one of them was something else. You remember, young folks, the story of Herod when the wise men visited with him? Some time after the birth of Jesus, maybe 9 to 2 years after, they came seeking where Jesus was. Herod heard about the wise men, and he met with them. And he asked them about the star that had appeared and the time that it appeared. And the reason we think this was almost 2 years later is that based on the information they gave him, the decree that was given later was for all the children 2 years old and under, or at least the boy babies 2 years old and under, to be killed. But here, as we read in the earlier part of the New Testament where the birth of Jesus and the early life of Jesus is given, Herod said to the wise men, you go find Jesus. And when you find him, you bring me word back so that I'll know where he is and I can go and worship him. Did Herod intend to worship Jesus? Certainly not. He had in mind all the time being able to kill the young baby Jesus. But he said, you go find where he is and you come and tell me so I can go and worship him. Herod was wearing a false face on this occasion, suggesting that he was interested in worshiping Jesus when in reality it was just the opposite. And there may be modern day Herods on that very point even today. In Matthew 26, as Jesus came out of the Garden of Gethsemane following that fervent prayer, Judas came to his master and came up to him and kissed him, suggesting an idea of love and respect and adoration for the master. even used words that suggested that idea of how great you are, Hail, Master, when in reality that very kiss was a sign to the soldiers who had come to arrest Jesus. Judas was wearing a false face. He was saying, Lord, I love you. I want to kiss you. I want to express that love, when in reality he had sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver and was marking him on this occasion. Just a few hours after that, another apostle warmed himself by the fire with the workers of those that were trying our Lord and eventually would crucify him. And when he was asked about his association with Jesus, he denied it and said, I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. And the Bible says he even began to curse and swear and say, I don't know him. Here's Peter wearing a false face, supposed to be one of the closest ones to Jesus, one of the inner three that was with Jesus on some of those very important occasions. The very same one who had said just a few hours previous to this, Lord, the rest of them may turn their backs on you, but not me. The rest of them may run, but I won't. And now here, when he's accused of being with Jesus, says, I don't know him. I'm not with him at all. I don't know anything about him. Peter was wearing a false face. After Jesus had been put to death, was resurrected and ascended, and the church had been established in its early history, we find an example of a man and his wife in Acts 5 who wore false faces. Ananias, did you sell this land for such and such? Yes, that's what we sold it for. A little later, Sapphira, did you sell the land for such and such? Yes, that's what we sold it for. Peter said, that's not the truth. You're lying, not just to man, but you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to God. They were wearing a false face. They had the right to sell or keep their land. They had the right to give whatever they decided to for the particular needs on that occasion. But the problem was they were acting as if they were so much involved and so interested in doing what they could and were really sacrificing and giving everything that they had, when in reality they were not. When in reality they did not really come through on what they were saying and what they had promised, what they were suggesting that they were doing. They were wearing false faces. The scribes and the Pharisees, described in the passage that we read a few minutes ago in Matthew 23, were wearing false faces. They were the ones, particularly the Pharisees, who liked to brag about how good they were, how close to God they had come to be, how pious they were. And yet he says, you're just like a whited sepulcher on the outside, but inwardly you're like dead men's bones. You have one appearance on the outside, and in reality you are exactly the opposite of that. These folks were wearing false faces. Jacob wore a false face when he went before Isaac. Ehud wore a false face when he pulled the sword and killed Eglon. Joab wore a false face with that deceitful kiss when he also pulled a sword and killed Amasa. Herod was wearing a false face when he said, bring me word that I may go worship him. Judas was wearing a false face when he kissed the Lord with that kiss of deceitful love. Peter was wearing a false face when he said, I don't know him. Ananias and Sapphira were wearing a false face when they claimed to be doing more than they were doing. And the Pharisees were wearing a false face when they wanted everybody to believe that they were morally pure, when in reality their lives were filled with immoral actions. False faces. And you know, those very same ideas can happen in our lifetime. Let me share with you some experiences and some stories that I have heard that have happened in the last few years. A woman made a call to a gospel preacher in Memphis a few years ago and said, I need some help. My mother has just died, and I need some money to have enough gasoline to get to the funeral. Because that preacher could not find one of the deacons that was supposed to be in charge of that on this occasion, which was fairly late at night, that preacher instead met with this woman, was convinced by her sobbing story that she was on her way to her mother's funeral, and gave her money to get gasoline. In checking that out the next day, it was discovered that both her mother and her brother had been buried by that congregation several times. I was that preacher. Sometimes people put on a false face. And of course, we are interested in helping those who are in need. And I personally feel, and think you agree with me, that I'd rather help a few who don't deserve it than not help those who do. But there are those who will come to us with false faces. And we have to sometimes look behind the mask to see what's going on. Another story, one preacher had another friend who was a preacher. Had worked with that friend for several years. Had that friend come and visit in his home and in his office. Found out a few days later that that preacher friend had been involved and was in fact living with another woman. And was in the process of leaving his wife and his children. Another story. A certain preacher had another friend who was a preacher. Respected by him and by so many in the brotherhood. A man who had stayed in this first preacher's house in conducting gospel meetings. It was found out that over a period of maybe 15 or 20 years, that man had been involved in immoral relationships throughout this entire country. I know about both of those stories. Both of those preachers were my friends. One has repented, so far as I know, till this day, the other has not. Let me tell you a story that happened in Middle Tennessee back in the early 1970s. A man was a doctor, a member of the church of a local congregation. He was killed in a plane crash, and after he was killed in a plane crash, it was discovered that he had a family in Middle Tennessee and a family in another state. He had been married to the woman with whom he was living in Middle Tennessee, but at a time when she was very ill, had obtained a writing from her to allow him to get a divorce without her knowledge, had told her that he did not get it, and was continuing to live with her 5 or 6 days a week with 4 children in that family. He was legally married to a woman in Erie, Pennsylvania, and was flying there 1 or 2 days a week and living with that family with 3 children in that family. The 2 oldest children in Clarksville, Tennessee, were given birth by the woman in Erie, Pennsylvania, and delivered by the doctor and the woman with whom he was living in Clarksville, and adopted by the doctor and that woman in Clarksville. The 2 youngest children in Clarksville, Tennessee, were the children of the doctor and the woman with whom he was living in Clarksville, thought by the church and the community to be his wife legally. The 2 older children, or oldest children in Erie, Pennsylvania, were born by the woman there by another man and adopted by the doctor and that woman in Erie. And the youngest child in Erie was the doctor's and the wife that he had there then. I think I got all of that right. And the reason I'm so familiar with it was that man was my doctor and a member of the congregation where I was preaching. Sat in the audience, a good doctor, considered to be a fine Christian man, participating in the work of the church. I received a telephone call early that morning from the sheriff's department asking me if I would go and tell his wife, we thought to be his wife at that point in Clarksville, that he had been killed. Later on in the morning, somewhere near noon, I received a telephone call from a preacher in Erie, Pennsylvania. He said, "Do you know?" and mentioned this doctor's name. I said, "Yes." He said, "I need to get some information about him. His wife has asked me to hold his funeral." I said, "That's funny. His wife has asked me to hold his funeral." And I guess the thing that really brought a chuckle and yet made me feel sorry for this young man, he said, "You know, I've never held a funeral before. I'm just out of a school of preaching." Now, folks, that happened. And that's an extreme case, I know. That's the extreme case of all the things I've ever been associated with, a person wearing a false face. I've been thinking about trying to get all those facts together and writing that and putting it on as a soap opera. I think it would go. But that happened and affected the church. Now again, that's an extreme case, but how many times are people somewhat like that in varying degrees? To where we claim to be one thing when in reality we're something else. When we make all of those around us think that we are pearly white when in reality inside we're not. And in the life that we hide from others, we're not what God really wants us to be. You see, we can wear false faces in every phase of life. We can wear false faces in our relationships, in our families, between husbands and wives and parents and children. Children can wear a false face suggesting that everything is all right at school and in the community, when in reality, in the darkness of night, everything is not all right. The television ads that we're seeing now are some of the worst along this line, some of the biggest false faces we see. It makes me sick to my stomach to watch such some of the outstanding events like the Olympics and realize that they're brought on by alcoholic beverages. Some of the best commercials that are made today, in which everything is presented as being the way, the best in life, are those commercials that are made to advertise beer and alcoholic beverages. We're living with false faces every day. I think we need to draw some conclusions and some observations about this. If you and I live with false faces, we need to realize that we'll need a larger mask each day. Evil men and seducers grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. You heard the idea of telling one lie to prop up another one? In other words, if you're not going to be true and honest in your life and you wear a false face, you're going to probably have to enlarge that mask every day. Number two, we need to realize that one of these days that mask is going to come off. If not in this life, at least at the judgment, and many times in this life, be sure your sins will find you out. But if not before the judgment, everything that's good and evil, Ecclesiastes 12:14, everything that's good and bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10, will be revealed at that time. Number three, and this is so important, God's eyesight penetrates false faces even today. Tomorrow night, you and I may look at someone and we're unable to determine who the real person is behind that face. But let me tell you something. When God looks at you and me, He's able to determine. You see, He looks deeper than the skin. He looks all the way to the dead center of the heart and knows exactly what each one of us is. Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows what's behind the false face. And all of these points just add up to this. What we need to do is to be ourselves and to be honest and have integrity in everything that we do. There are just not many concepts, many qualities of character, folks, that are mentioned in the Bible or elsewhere that are more important than honesty and integrity. What you see is what you get ought to be the motive or the motto of each of us in life. In other words, when I say something, you can count on it. What you see in my life is exactly what I am. That's the way it ought to be with you and with me. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, Romans 12:17. As another version puts it, provide things honorable in the sight of all men. There isn't anything wrong with our enjoying an occasion like tomorrow, so long as we enjoy it in the right way and don't abuse or hurt somebody else. There'll be a lot of laughter. There'll be a lot of fun. And it's in a setting where it's right to do that. We understand the circumstances. But folks, when it comes to the spiritual relationship with God and with one another, we need to pull off our false faces. We need to just be ourselves in our relationship to God and our relationship with each other. Look behind your face tonight. Look all the way down to the depths of your heart tonight and ask yourself the question, are you living an honest life of integrity before God? If not, you need to pull off that false face. And you may very well need some help from God to get that false face off, and at least to get it off in such a way that the real self shines through as it should. You may need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins so that His blood can cleanse you of all that false side and make you true, true in Him. Or if as a Christian you've been just presenting a front, you've been wearing a false face to others and trying to wear it before God, but you realize that you can't do that any longer, pull that false face off. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy. If you are wearing a spiritual false face, come to Jesus and pull it off and be the true you in His service as together we stand and sing.